they said that the U.S. Supreme Court's decision to overturn Roe v. Wade could impact abortion rights worldwide. Well, last Monday, France became the first country in the world to enshrine the right to abortion in law. Yes, the French lawmakers have ruled that there is a right to take a human life. French bishops have reacted by expressing sadness and deep opposition to the ruling, saying that the call for respect for life, from its conception to its natural death, should be recognized as part of the common foundation on which our society is based, and calling for fasting and prayer. According to a poll from the end of February, however, 66% of French people supported an amendment for abortion protection. Even still, the law in France prohibits abortions after the 14th week of pregnancy. Compare this to Canada, where since 1988, there is no law, no protection, nothing, meaning that abortions can take place throughout all 9 months of pregnancy, for any reason, and no matter the circumstances. A Canadian poll in 2022 suggests that 57% of Canadians agree on a law that would guarantee abortion rights here. Still, I doubt that Canada is quite ready to follow France's lead. Perhaps we need to start our campaign of prayer and fasting, not to limit abortion, but to make it unthinkable. I'm Deacon Pedro, and this is the Saltonite Hour. Hello and welcome to an all-new Salt and Light Hour. I'm Deacon Pedro, and sitting here with me is Sister Marie Paul Curley. Always a joy.
It's great to be here today, Pedro. How's your Lent going?
Oh my gosh, I was going to ask you the same question. My Lent is going well. How about you? How are you doing with your Lenten, what do we call them, promises? Lenten
practices?
Observances? Oh, yes.
Observances? Practices. Okay, yes. So I'm succeeding on one Lenten practice. I did take a couple. It is better to keep it simple, though, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
And this is going to be embarrassing. I am trying to get to bed on time. How is that
for Lenten? Oh, but what practice? Is on time?
Well, because I get up really early,
yeah.
Going to bed on time is really early.
Yeah, but that's okay. Good. And that's the one you're doing well with?
I'm doing well with it. So I'm very happy about that.
I thought you were going to say something like you're sleeping on the floor or you're taking cold showers, because those are always good, right?
Yes, those are good. Those are good.
Yeah, I'm not doing those.
This year, I'm staying very, very, very basic.
I'll tell you, you just reminded me, you know what I am doing? I'm not doing it for Lent, but I decided to do the 33-day consecration to St. Joseph.
Oh, that's wonderful.
And I'm actually, which I've always, you know, I love Joseph and I have a devotion, but it's like other than kind of including him in my prayers every once in a while, it's not much. So I thought, and I've been pretty good at that every night doing my little prayer. I'm not sure if it's doing anything, but I'm doing it.
I'm sure it's doing a lot. St. Joseph's intercession, yeah, I believe, so is good. Very powerful. He is a wonderful saint.
Yeah,
that's so awesome. Good.
I love him. So yeah, so after March 19th, I don't know. I'll have to see if I come up with something.
You'll have 2 weeks left.
Some other, a couple novenas. I can fit a couple novenas in there. Anyway, sister, today we will have Ed Clancy of Aid to the Church in Need joining us again with their segment Where God Helps. Now, I'm suspecting that a lot of our listeners maybe don't even know where Burkina Faso is. It's a West African country. And there was a massacre there on February 25th that I did not know about. I wasn't even in the news. So Ed's going to give us a little update on what's happening in Burkina Faso. And he's also going to give us an update on the situation in Ukraine, which we also should not forget.
Right.
So that's coming up Where God Helps in about 5 minutes. And then we will be sitting with you, sister, Windows to the Soul, to some movies.
Well, you know, Oscars are coming up. So I thought I'd talk about my favorite for the Oscar Best Picture, even though I don't think it's going to win.
Okay. Well, maybe after you do your segment, all those Oscar Academy members that listen to our program, their hearts will be swayed. So that's Windows to the Soul in about 15 minutes with Sister Marie Paul Curley. And then, sister, I'm sure that you know that there is a Eucharistic revival happening in the United States.
Absolutely. Yes. Okay. It's wonderful.
Okay, so in case our listeners maybe are not aware, there's a Eucharistic revival and there's going to be a National Eucharistic Congress in July.
Oh, yes. And the pilgrimages that are going through that. And we are actually publishing a number of books. I've actually got a couple of new books out on Eucharistic adoration that have just released. So, yes,
okay,
we're
wonderful.
Very
revival,
excited about
the
this.
Daughters of St. Paul are joining the revival. So that this is good because today we're going to be talking to Joel Stepanek. He's the Vice President of Programming and Administration for the National Eucharistic Congress. Yeah, you know Joel.
Sure, yeah.
And so he's going to be telling us everything we need to know about the Eucharistic Revival, the Eucharistic Congress, the Eucharistic Pilgrimage, and anything else that might be happening. So that's in about 25 minutes in our second half hour. We'll be talking to Joel Stepanek about that. And then we're going to reconnect with an artist. He's been on the show several times, Michael James Meddy. Michael has been performing with his kids actually for the last couple of years. As his kids are getting older, they're all very talented, and I think he's got four daughters and a son. I'm not sure.
Maybe there's
five daughters.
Wow.
And a son. I'm not sure how many kids he has. But the whole family packs up and tours together, and in fact they're starting a program for missionaries to join them, that they will form the missionaries and then have the missionaries travel with them on their tours, kind of like a Net Ministries experience.
Wonderful.
So we're going to be speaking with Michael and his wife, Michelle, actually, about this new adventure at the end of the program. And of course, we'll get to listen to some of Michael James's music. So we'll be talking to them at the end of the program in about 45 minutes. And as always, if our listeners are not able to listen to the whole program, you know that you can always go to our website, slmedia.org, and tune in to listen to not just this program, but all our programs. And also, I don't know, sister, if you do podcasts, but you can listen to the Salt and Light Hour Catholic podcast. And now, sister, you can tell your voice activated device. You can just say, play the Salt and Light Hour Catholic podcast. And it works.
It works. Wow, that's
absolutely
great.
It works. It works. Most of the time it works. So no excuses for not listening to our show. Okay, so let's start with a song.
Sounds great.
Here is MJM7, so Michael James Meddy and his family, MJM7 with Forgiveness is the Answer from their album Exile.
Forgiveness is the answer. Forgiveness is the way to love one another. Never be afraid. I know quite well I'm not where I should be. Like swords and spears are not what they could be. Forgiveness is the answer. Forgiveness is the way. Does it take to take it back? Forgiveness is the answer. Forgiveness is the way.
We're listening to MJM7 with Forgiveness is the Answer from their album Exile. MJM7 is Michael James Meddy and his kids, and we're going to be speaking with Michael James Meddy and his wife Michelle at the end of the program, so I hope that you'll still be around for that. And now it's time for
Alleluia, Alleluia.
Where God Helps, with Ed Clancy from Aid to the Church in Need, USA. Welcome back to the program, Ed. It's good to see you.
Thank you, Deacon. It's always good to see you.
I know that you want to tell us a little bit about the news from Burkina Faso, but first we thought it'd be important to get a bit of an update as to the situation in Ukraine.
Yes. Unfortunately, we celebrated recently the, you know, unhappy anniversary of 2 years since the attack on Ukraine by Russia, and the effects that are happening within the society are, you know, becoming more and more evident. Obviously, in the news quite often, the people of Ukraine are adapting, but the world forward, looking forward for them, is very different, and also probably going to be very drastically difficult in the years ahead. So if we remember a few years ago, 5-6 million people moved from Ukraine to places like Poland and some of these other neighboring countries. Many of them have returned to safer places within Ukraine.
Yep.
But the eastern part of the country is essentially, you know, not habitable in most places, in the eastern areas where there's a lot of heavy fighting. So we have to start now looking forward to what is the world going to look like for Ukraine and for that part of Europe in the coming years.
And what is that conversation like?
Well, right now, one of the greatest challenges is that the children, for the most part, in many parts of Ukraine, have been without in-school schooling for going on 4 years because of the combination of the pandemic and now 2 years of war. So those types of effects are hard to know right now, but they're not going to be positive. So you'll have a generation of children who experience education completely differently. And then you also have the great number of casualties, especially men and young men. Similar to what happened after World War II, Ukraine will face the challenge of what is it going to look like for the next generation, next two generations, without fathers in the home, without, you know, essentially one of the parents being able to earn an income to support the family. So these are all challenges that the church has to look forward to and say, what is it we need to do right now as an emergency relief, but also long-term planning. And that's what, you know, what we at AIDS at a Church needed going to try to help the Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church, which is the main presence of the Western Catholic Church in Ukraine, with this in order to deal with long-term societal effects. It's also what happens to the church itself. How does it support itself and stabilize itself?
Right. So you obviously you have a good, strong partnership with the Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church.
Yes.
I understand that there's going to be a visit to the United States.
Yes, we have the great fortune of having the whole Synod of Bishops visiting the United States for a General Assembly. And Archbishop Shevchuk, who is the major archbishop of the Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church, will be here along with 9 other bishops from Ukraine. And they will be meeting with Synod of Bishops from North America. And this Sunday at St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York, we'll have a special mass where they will all be present and will honor the, you know, the sacrifice of the country, but also look forward to praying for a greater future, a better future for the Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church and the Ukrainians in general.
That's really inspiring, actually, that as governments try to figure out how they can support Ukraine, it's good to know that the church, that we don't have to figure it out. We are supporting and we're moving forward with that. And that it's great that, I guess, either the Archdiocese or the USCCB is able to host the Ukrainian bishops for this. Let's move to Burkina Faso just briefly, because I'm sure that maybe some people are not even quite sure where this country is. Can you tell us some basic facts?
Sure. Burkina Faso is a country of about 23 million people. It is in a part of Africa near Mali and Ivory Coast and Ghana. So it's sort of in that central sort of what's called West Africa, I guess. And it is, unfortunately, one of the poorest countries in Africa and therefore one of the poorest countries in the world. A good percentage of the children especially live in poverty, and many live in abject poverty. The country has been ruled by a junta, a military coup, for a number of years. And unfortunately, in these circumstances, these environs, you see the same kind of cauldron of bad ingredients. You see poverty, you see lack of education, and then you see the rise of radicalism. And that is exactly what is happening now. And on February 25th, there were attack of three villages, and anywhere between 150 and 200 people were killed, and many more, you know, displaced and injured. And unfortunately, when these things happen, you really never know what the full effects, the number of lives lost or the lives damaged, because of how it disperses people. And so Burkina Faso, the church there especially, is facing the challenges of how to exist in a world where the church itself is a minority, and dealing now with radical Islam, and that's who the main actors of this violence were, in an environment where the government is not necessarily either capable or complicit in positive support for the community. Right. So, of course, the church has to act as the emergency support network for the whole community, Christian and non-Christian alike.
Right, but the attacks were not specifically targeted at Christian villages, were they?
No, they were not. They were attacks. And again, it always, unfortunately, it seems this way, that there's always a disproportionate number of Christians affected than Muslims, even in these Muslim majority areas. So there's no way of knowing if that's just happenstance, or it just happens that in a lot of these Muslim majority nations, the Christians are poorer because of lack of opportunity, because of smaller communities, and because of certain prejudice within the society itself. So that makes them more vulnerable, or sometimes it can be that they're targeted. As of right now, there's no indication that Christians or Catholics were targeted particularly.
But it sounds like what you're saying is that the church is one of the institutions that is maybe better equipped to actually to support or to provide support to to people who've been affected.
Yeah, and then one of the greatest strengths of the church is it doesn't leave. Regardless of how bad the circumstances are, they stay.
Yeah.
And that presence, you know, the old saying that showing up is 90% of success, that presence is always an important factor in how the church deals with it. And the fact that they are the people of the local community, they're not coming from the outside and sort of pushing in solutions that, that don't necessarily fit. They understand very well. So subsidiarity is a very key player in this.
Okay, so we will continue praying for Ukraine, and we will add Burkina Faso to our prayers. I'm sure that you're always happy to receive donations and funds that can that can help support the local churches. Anything else people can do?
Well, pray. I mean, the big thing is we have to really pray for these different countries, for Ukraine, Burkina Faso, West Africa, Nigeria. We go down a laundry list of the countries that are being affected and how bad it is. So pray first, and then please help. I mean, Aid to the Church Need is going to be a partner in this. The people in these different communities really need our prayer support and our financial support if we have it.
Okay. And you guys are doing, you're on the ground doing good work and supporting them. So we thank you for that. And not obviously not just in these two countries, but in so many others.
Yes.
Gaza, Israel, Palestine.
We could go down too long a list. Yeah.
I know. But there's always prayer. So thank you. And thank you for what you're doing, and enjoy the visit from the Ukrainian bishops.
It will be an interesting opportunity for us. Thank you.
Yes,
God bless
it should
you.
Be beautiful. I wish I was down there for that mass. Thank you very much, Ed.
You're very welcome. Take care and God bless.
Ed Clancy is the director of outreach for Aid to the Church in Need USA. You can find out more and send them your donations and prayers in the U.S., churchinneed.org, and if you're in Canada, acn-canada.org.
Hi, I'm Laura Huval, and you're listening to the Salt and Light Hour with Deacon Pedro.
Salt and Light Television is available on Roku and Amazon Fire. You can go to slmedia.org/plus to find out how to subscribe. And now it's time for Windows to the Soul with Sister Marie Paul Curley, who's sitting here patiently waiting to tell us her favorite Oscar nominee that she thinks is not going to win. I don't know. You need to be a little more hopeful.
Well, I'm very hopeful in the sense that we have a pretty interesting slate of movies this year.
Yeah.
I've not been able to see them all. I don't know if you've seen any of the best picture
nominees. I honestly don't even know what they are.
Oh,
so
my goodness.
I may have seen. Yeah, that's. Oh, I did see. I bet you that Children of the Flower. No, Flowers what's
Killers of the Flower Moon?
Killers of the Flower, yeah, whatever, yeah, that one.
I wanted Scorsese. To see that one. Yeah. Yes.
That one I did see, and I'm sure that's being nominated for a cajillion awards.
Yes, yes, it is.
Killers of the Flower Moon. Killers, yes. Yeah, that one.
Yes, yes. Yeah. That's actually the one that I really wanted to see that I missed. So I have not seen that yet.
You still have time.
But I have time just before. But we're already talking about my favorite Oscar film, so Oscar nominee this year. Okay. So I did see three of the nominees for Best Picture, so not all of them.
Okay.
I saw Barbie.
Saw Barbie too.
See, you're doing
that
great.
That was nominated for Best Picture?
Yes, it was.
All right. Okay, that's interesting.
And The Holdovers. Is a less famous film.
Know if I've heard of that.
And Oppenheimer, of course.
Oh, okay, yes.
Which
that I did not see.
I think a lot of people have heard about, even if they haven't seen it.
Yes.
And Oppenheimer, I'm just going to speak briefly about Oppenheimer. It is not the film I would want to win. It's not even a film I can highly recommend, although the filmmaking is fantastic.
Yeah,
it's very, very well done. Christopher Nolan, as the director, and actually I believe the screenwriter as well, has very strong movies. They always have depth. They're always extremely well done. And in this case, the central character, Oppenheimer, played by Cillian Murphy, is it's an outstanding performance.
Okay.
It's amazing.
Okay,
it has a great supporting cast, a lot of famous names in there, a very strong script. Actually, interestingly enough, parts of the script were written in first person, which I've never seen before. And I was like, whoa, that's kind of cool. And I think Christopher Nolan did that to try to emphasize the fact that he was really telling the story from Oppenheimer's point of view. In as much as you can do that with somebody who's been dead for a number of years.
Okay.
It is based on a book by biography of Oppenheimer. But anyway, it does explore, you know, a very complex man who is known for being called the father of the atomic bomb. He created and directed the creation of the atomic bomb during World War II here in the United States. Narratively, the story is very demanding of the audience. It's not linear. You've got several storylines happening at the same time, but I had no trouble following it. I've heard that some people have, but I think it does. And some of the story is filmed in black and white. So is also a help in following what's going on.
Yeah, okay.
The cool thing about it is the way he does this is, you know, the approach is brilliant because you're able to follow several themes, several storylines, and the most important events, at least according to the screenplay, in Oppenheimer's life. So you're looking at his scientific progress, you're looking at the politics, you're looking at the personal relationships, you're looking at his moral quandary about creating the atomic bomb and the aftermath of that. But I have to say, in terms of being a windows to the soul, you could make an argument that this would be that kind of a film, but I was a bit disappointed. I wanted more moral clarity from the script and from Oppenheimer himself. Now, maybe that's not true to him, but he did talk about having blood on his hands, well after the bombings. But I would have liked to have seen more. I would have liked to have seen a hint of repentance. He had Jewish roots. I don't know how much he practices faith, but anyway, it's a fascinating and complex portrait, and certainly offers a lot of value in terms of biography and history. But the movie I'd really like to win the Oscar is The Holdovers, which is definitely my favorite feature film of the year. This film and Oppenheimer are both rated R for very different reasons, I think. So I apologies to those of you who are looking for a good family pick this year, this time. Next time, maybe we could talk about family picks from the animated feature films, because I have a couple of favorites. But The Holdovers could become one of those classic Christmas films that some people will watch every year or so, because the characters are so real and well-developed. You know, as watching this film, I was like, these are people I know, and their journeys are journeys that I've watched. They feel real. It's set in a 1970s private boys high school in New England, And it's the story of a very grumpy professor, mm-hmm. played by Paul Giamatti, mm-hmm. who for the Christmas vacation stays at the school with the boys who have no place to go for vacation. Mm. And initially it's a couple of boys, but in the end, after a few days, it ends up being one boy. And I have to say, for me, it took a while to get into the film because honestly, I felt like almost all the characters were really big jerks whom I wouldn't want to spend a whole lot of time with.
Right.
So I don't know what that tells you when I say these characters are real. I guess we've all known our fair share of people who've acted in ways that you could call them, you know, jerks.
Yeah.
Throughout the film also, there is a lot of bad language and some repeated references to pornography, all of which I don't, you know, those are things that I really wish they had left out of the film. Mm-hmm. Aside from that, though, this story is a great story of transformation. The film gets really interesting when the other boys leave and there's just the one boy, the professor, and the cook who's cooking for them.
Okay.
And the professor is very militaristic. The boy is a rebel, and the cook is somewhere in between the two. And she has recently lost her son in the Vietnam War, a graduate of the school. So she's a very moving character. And you see that the professor actually has a relationship with her. So it kind of humanizes him a little bit at the beginning of the film. But then you see these two, the professor and the boy, test each other out to the point that at one time the boy is running through the school and the professor is running and chasing him. And he's not a young man anymore. But they start to see each other as real human beings. And as that relationship changes, with the help of the cook, they themselves begin to change. So that at the beginning of the film, you kind of feel like the professor is trapped in a rut and he's just closed in on life. And the boy is just heading nowhere good fast, very quickly. They've both grown in freedom, and they're both, by the end of the film, the way they've influenced each other, they're heading towards a future that's not going to be easy, but has a lot of hope. So it's definitely a windows to this old kind of movie with many themes. You could talk about loneliness at Christmas and all kinds of things, relationships. But for me, the theme is really transformation, that even in the midst of difficult or maybe what seems to be impossible situations, it is possible to grow. The scripture that it really brought forward for me was that passage from Jeremiah that's so famous, when the Lord says, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future full of hope." It's a very powerful film in that way. And yet it's a very subtle character study. So I highly recommend the film for anybody who wants to see a thoughtful, extremely well acted film. Paul Giamatti is always a good actor. I don't know if I've seen a bad performance with him, but this is an outstanding performance for him as well.
Okay.
And the director Alexander Payne always does great character development movies. So I really do, even though it's rated R and has some problematic issues,
language.
I do recommend it for the thoughtful film goer.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I am that type of film goer, thoughtful. I've never heard of this film, so I'm going to go look it up and watch it. I might not watch it in time for the Academy Awards this Sunday, but looking forward to that. And Oppenheimer, I haven't watched it either, so maybe I should watch it. So The Holdovers and Oppenheimer. Thank you. You've certainly made me want to watch both of them.
They're both thought-provoking films that can take us deeper into human
that's
experience.
That's what a good film does, and I think all good films are about transformation. I mean, right? Every good protagonist has to have a transformation. So, okay, good. Thank you. The Holdovers and Oppenheimer. And then when we speak next time, you can tell me what you thought about the results of the Academy Awards.
That's true.
Yeah, see how your animated films do.
That's right.
Okay, thank you, sister. It's so good to chat with you.
Great to be here. Always, you are in my prayers, as always.
Sister Marie Paul is with the Congregation of the Daughters of St. Paul, and you can read her blog at windowstothesoul.wordpress.com, and you can also follow her at Sister M. Paul. Coming up in our second half hour, everything you need to know about the Eucharistic revival in the United States, and we reconnect with singer-songwriter Michael James Metty, so stay tuned. Welcome to the Salt and Light Hour Part 2. I'm Deacon Pedro. If you're in the United States, and if you listen regularly to the Catholic Channel, you probably have heard that there is a Eucharistic revival happening in the United States. The idea is to restore understanding and devotion to the mystery of the Eucharist by renewing our worship of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. But what exactly is a Eucharistic revival, and how will this work? Part of it involves a National Eucharistic Congress, which will take place in Indianapolis from July 17th to the 21st. But there is also a pilgrimage and many other events. And so, in order to help us find out everything you need to know, I am now joined by Joel Stepanek. He's the Vice President of Programming and Administration for the National Eucharistic Congress. Joel, welcome to the Salt and Light Hour. It's good to see you, brother.
It's good to see you too, Deacon Pedro.
It's been a while. Yeah, good. I've been good. And I'm sure you're super, super busy. So, what is a Eucharistic revival?
Yeah, so the United States has been in the midst of this thing called the Eucharistic Revival, the National Eucharistic Revival, yeah, which is a movement of the Catholic Church in the United States where we direct our hearts and minds back to our Lord Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, and that we, in doing that, refocus the character of who we are. That sometimes in the course of our faith, we can get a little bit lukewarm, we can burn out, we can get cold. Yeah. And by drawing close to the fire of the Eucharist, we are able to be reinvigorated for the mission to which the Lord is calling us in this country in the years ahead.
Right. Is there a reason why the bishops thought that this was like the best time to do a Eucharistic revival?
There certainly is. The impetus for that was a report that the bishops received about Eucharistic belief in the United States.
Yeah, right.
But I really think that there were several things that came together, though, under that. That maybe was the tipping point.
Okay.
There had been a growing sense that something needed to be done to just enliven the hearts of the faithful, bring people back to the Eucharistic sacrifice as the source and summit of our faith. And that report kind of was the tipping point. And it was providential that they read it when they did, which was 2019, because then after COVID and how that shifted the religious landscape and Catholic belief in the United States, there is even a more urgent call than for us to experience revival in our hearts.
So I do want to get to the big event, the national, the Congress and the pilgrimage and other things. But so how does this revival look? Can different dioceses or parishes, are they doing different little things to kind of revive the devotion to the Eucharist?
Yeah, that's what's been beautiful about it. The Eucharistic revival is a grassroots movement. And so parishes and dioceses have been forming groups of people to discern how they can reinvigorate Eucharistic belief in their diocese. And that looks different every place, right? It looks different in every parish. So I know that there have been several dioceses that have done Eucharistic processions that have been profoundly impactful. There have been numerous small group nights that are being run. We provided a resource called the Jesus and the Eucharist Study, which thousands of people have gone through, just again, to kind of reinvigorate the intellect. And then as we pull the intellect along, to pull the heart along as well. So they've been doing things like that at the grassroots level to just awaken and enliven the faith.
So if there's a pastor or a priest or even a bishop listening right now and they haven't done anything, they can always contact your office and you guys can help them with resources to get something going. All right.
Yeah, it's not too late. It's not too late.
It's never too late.
Resources online, eucharisticrevival.org. You can find tons of things to help with the revival efforts at your parish.
Okay, so tell us a bit about the Congress. I think people are familiar with the International Eucharistic Congress. This one's going to take place in Indianapolis from July 17th to the 21st. What do people need to know?
Yeah, the Eucharistic Congress is the 10th National Eucharistic Congress. Mm. And it's the first time we have had a National Eucharistic Congress in the United States in 83 years.
Wow.
And so this is the moment or a moment within the movement of the National Eucharistic Revival. So it's not the whole of the revival, but it is a significant moment within the revival where we are going to welcome tens of thousands of Catholic pilgrims to Indianapolis to pray for revival in their own hearts, to pray for revival in our church, to pray for our country, and to be formed and empowered as missionaries who then go out and continue to stoke the wildfires of revival in their parishes, in their dioceses, in their homes, and in their offices.
Yeah. So people might remember the World Meeting of Families. Is it a Congress like that or like a World Youth Day? So there's workshops and conferences and I guess liturgies that anyone can participate in?
Yeah, it's very similar. So people who purchase either a 5-day event pass or a day pass, there's two options for how you can get involved, will have a variety of things that they can do during the day. There are liturgies in the morning that kick off our day for there's an English liturgy, a liturgy in Spanish, a liturgy for youth. And then there are morning impact sessions. There's 8 different impact sessions that people can go to. One specifically for priests. There's one for families, one for youth, one for people that really want to be sent out on mission in a specific way, one for ministry leaders. There's incredible options all morning. And then in the afternoon, people can choose from a variety of breakouts or other experiences that are taking place at the Indiana Convention Center. Mm-hmm. And then there's another slate of liturgies in the afternoon. So if you didn't get up for morning liturgy, you can go hit up a liturgy in the afternoon. And there's some really unique options there. There's Mass according to the 1962 Missal. There is an Eastern liturgy, wow, a Byzantine Rite liturgy that'll happen.
Beautiful.
There is there's another you know, Mass in English that people can go to. On Friday, there will be a Mass in Vietnamese. So incredible options in the afternoon. And then in the evening, everybody gathers together. And we pray for revival. We're formed, we're enlivened, and we have a revival session in the evening. So there's incredible things that happen throughout the day, and the Lord's really going to work through it all.
Yeah, a lot of us here in Canada, remember we had a Eucharistic Congress in Quebec City in 2008, and that was such a highlight of my whole career as a, you know, as a Catholic. So Canadians also are welcome to go to Indianapolis for that. Now tell us about the pilgrimage, because everywhere I look, I see this whole thing about the pilgrimage. How does that work? What is it?
Yeah, so the pilgrimage is the other moment within the movement of the revival. And there will be 4 groups of pilgrims that start in 4 corners of the United States, one in San Francisco, one in Bemidji, Minnesota, okay, one in New Haven, Connecticut, and one in Brownsville, Texas, in the southern part of the United States. And those groups have 6 young adults in them, 2 seminarians, and 2 priest chaplains. And they will process with the Blessed Sacrament across the United States, praying for the United States as they do,
wow,
and just being a witness to the fact that our Lord desires to be with his people and has special plans for our world right now. And they will process to Indianapolis. So that's going to go from May 17th is when kickoff festivities start on those routes, all wow, the way to July 16th. And they will process across the country. And those groups have support vehicles that will be traveling with
them. Of course.
So they'll be well provided.
Yeah. And is the idea, is the idea then that people can join the pilgrimage in different stages if they want?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. If you go to eucharisticpilgrimage.org, you can find the routes listed there. And then every diocese, again, very grassroots, every diocese has planned events along those routes. So as we're in different areas, there are days of service, there are opportunities for holy hours, there are really unique events specific to the area. So in San Francisco, they'll process across the Golden Gate Bridge. And these are just opportunities that the public can come and pray and process. They can take part in the major procession. They can take part in smaller processions that happen at the parishes. There's really a wealth of opportunities for people to come out and just be with our Lord and be a witness again to the joy of being Catholic.
What a wonderful witness. That's going to transform the United States. I can't wait. So anything else? Anything else that people need to know in the little time we have left?
Yeah, I think if people want more information, all of the sites are linked together. So you could go to eucharisticrevival.org, eucharisticcongress.org, or eucharisticpilgrimage.org. And that will get you to any of the spaces where you can find more about this big movement happening in the United States and how you can support. And I think the biggest thing I would ask is that if you're hearing this right now, just say a prayer for us. Say a prayer for this effort.
Yes.
Revival is not something we do. It's something we ask for, and then we wait for and we respond to. So we've been diligently praying for the Lord to send revival. We're going to do our work, but the Lord ultimately is sovereign in his ability to bring revival. We trust that he will.
Amen.
And so for that, and we're excited for the fruit of that.
Amen. And I imagine that it's also an opportunity for people individually to pray for that revival in their own hearts, and maybe rekindle a particular devotion to the Eucharist or spend more time in front of the Blessed Sacrament in their own time as we join in all those activities around the country. And I'd say, again, even here in Canada, we should try to get some of that spirit to blow north to get a little bit of a revival up here. Joel, thank you so much. Thank you for the work you're doing. I know it's not easy to plan massive events, but you guys are doing really good work. So thank you for that. And thank you for telling us about it today.
Yeah, thank you, Deacon.
You can learn all about the National Eucharistic Congress taking place in Indianapolis, July 17th to the 21st, 2024, and also about the revival and the pilgrimage at eucharisticcongress.org. That's also where you can register. Here now is Michael James Meddy with a song that is actually great to pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament, Jesus Prayer, from his album, Arts and Humanity.
Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus Christ, Son of God, on me, a sinner. You know my heart. You've seen the shame, but still you love me. Oh, just the same. You're
listening to Michael James Meddy with Jesus Prayer from his album Arts and Humanity. Michael James Meddy has been on this program several times. We first met him in 2013, and since then, we've heard all about his adventures touring around the United States with his family, who are all now old enough to play with him, calling themselves MJM7. The group is now opening up their family band for missionaries, offering the opportunity for four missionaries to train with the family for a week and then join them for a four-week tour covering the eastern United States. And so to tell us more, I am now joined by Michael James and Michelle Meddy. Welcome, you guys. Welcome to the Salt and Light Hour.
Hello, hello.
I know. Hello. It's good
glad to see
be
you.
Here.
Yeah, it's good to be with both of you.
Yeah.
So just quickly, I do want to talk about the whole missionary Catholic family band missionary adventure experience thing. But tell me a little bit about, because Michael, we haven't spoken in a while, and I know that you, I mean, we spoke when Exile came out.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that was a difficult time for you guys. Have you been doing some more music? Is there any new music coming out?
Or I've been got touring? A project on the Psalms that I've been working on.
Right.
And it's just taken a little bit longer to birth. You know what I'm saying? It's just trying to let it percolate. But we've been active touring.
Yes.
That's been like really the primary, you know, like as much as I love the recorded music and I love sharing that, like getting to play with people one-on-one, getting to pray with people one-on-one, like that's at the heart of who I am as an artist. And so a lot of my artistic effort has gone into creating the greatest like live experience we can. So we redid our live show with new lights, with new moments, with new testimonies to really like make that like the maximum impact that you can in about, you know, 75 minutes.
Yeah. And you're now touring, the whole family tours, you're playing with all the kids.
So I have three kids that are in the band right now. So okay. My oldest two daughters, Gabriella and Trinity, were in the band.
Yeah.
They retired out.
And so they're
in college.
Oh my God. No, they're not that old.
She's applying for the University of Illinois to study education. Trinity is on the West Coast in San Diego at John Paul Catholic University.
Okay. Oh, wonderful.
Studying new evangelization there. So Charity, who you met in Panama, she's the drummer. She's going to, this is her last year though. She's like, this is my last year because she's going to graduate high school this year.
Oh my gosh.
And is talking about going into the military. And then we have Cecilia and MJ.
Yes.
So there's four of us that are in the band right now. And Truman, who's 9 years old, he's been practicing drums. So he might come in when Charity leaves.
To replace Charity.
We're kind of seeing where his gifts lie and seeing if that's his path.
Okay. So change is happening as children grow and go on to new adventures. So Michelle, because you don't sing or perform with the band, are you like the boss? You're the band manager?
I wouldn't quite say that, but I will say I do have a business degree and Michael has a theology degree.
Yes.
And so it is a complementary relationship. Like taxes, nonprofit compliance, those go on my plate, and things like creating beauty, brainstorming ideas, those go
leading
on Michael's
people
plate.
Closer to Christ.
Well, yeah, you know, no,
that's okay. Business can help people get closer to Christ too, right? Right, Michelle. okay, are you still touring with the big bus, the big van, the?
So we've transitioned about 4 years ago. We bought this house that has a recording studio, as you can see.
Yeah.
And this is like our base of operations now.
Okay.
And so you're right. We lived in an Airstream for 2.5 years, all of us together. And then we upgraded. We bought a tour bus. We lived in a tour bus for 2.5 years.
It's crazy.
And
I love it.
And we have a daughter that's special needs. And so she needs a little bit more care. And that's one of the reasons her name's Fidelity. We call this Fidelity Studios.
Oh, lovely.
So one of the reasons we bought this home base was to have a place of stability for her. But also, to be honest, like right over here is our rehearsal room that we're able to like dream up these new live experiences with lights and stuff like that we're able to take on the road. I like to say that it's like the U2 experience, only instead of being in a stadium, we're in a parish hall, you know, like whatever we can bring into a parish hall, that's what we try to do.
Yeah.
And so, but this has been a great base of operations for us to use that as ministry. And we still like, we've been playing 30-40 before COVID we were playing 70 concerts a year. Last year we played 40, and I think our goal is to be up to 50 this year. We're still trying to kind of get back up to speed after COVID, but
tell me about this missionary adventure idea. How did that come up?
So we've just had awesome experiences all over the United States. We've been to 44 of the 50 states with me and my kids. It's been a family band, and I feel a little bit guilty that we have all of these awesome experiences. And I want to share that with other people outside of our family. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I try to do is always to look at people's gifts and talents and say, like, how can we use those to serve the church? So the band was very different when Gabriella and Trinity were in the band because they had a certain gifts and talents. And now it's kind of evolved to something else. And so our hope is that this summer we'll have missionaries that'll come. We already have 5 applicants, literally from sea to shining sea. Nice. Our goal is to have 2 guys and 2 girls that will join the 4 band members. So there'll be 8 of us that'll travel, and we'll come here and we'll have a week's worth of training. We'll look and say, what are the gifts we have and how can we use those to serve the church? And then we'll have a 4-week tour booked that will go to Ohio, Pennsylvania, New York, then down the Eastern Seaboard, DC. And so you get a chance to see the country, to serve the Lord, to play praise and worship music, and to share your story. Like the 2 kind of building blocks that we have in our live show, they're very simple, but they're very powerful. And it's music and stories.
Yeah.
And when you combine the 2, it's more than just like, oh, that's a nice song or that's a cool story. But when you're able to combine testimony and praise music, man, it's thermonuclear, dude. It's like legit.
Yeah, of course.
And so some of the applicants that we have for the missionary program, they don't even play instruments, and that's okay. Because we need people to play instruments, but we also need people who just love the Lord or love praying with people or can carry gear or can sell merchandise. And all of those things are an important part of the ministry.
Yeah, of course. Yeah. Sharing testimonies and like you said, praying with people, that's all part of the I call it a show, but it's not really a show. You're doing ministry. So logistically, then, are these four presumably young adults? They're not. You're not looking for seniors.
The applicants that we've had so far have been like 20 to 24, I believe. So
exactly.
So kind of in that gap year, you know, maybe they've gone through one. A couple of them are finishing up college. One is second year in college, and so. Just we're looking for people that would love to serve the Lord. And it's exciting to me to think that somebody could be listening right now.
Yeah.
And they're like, man, this sounds awesome. Like, I want to go check out, you know, the United States. I want to play in rock shows. I want to, you know, love the Lord. And so that's why we have the application up on our website.
But okay, it does finish the 5 weeks finishes right before college starts. So it is set up to where
so it's set up for
it's
the
easy
summer
for young
college
adults
students.
To come in and take advantage of the opportunity.
Okay. And since you're the business manager, I'm going to ask you all the logistic questions. So, because I can hear, you know, people thinking, so where do we sleep? Or do we have to stay in the same house with the family? Do we stay in hotels? Do I have to pay for my own flight to get to? How does that work, Michelle?
So it is a volunteer position. So it's an unpaid position, but we do take care of the lodging and the food and the travel once you get here.
Okay.
It will be more family style. So we stay a lot now in host families, you know, maybe that you have a family who's an empty nester, but their house is set up with guest rooms. Mm-hmm. And the idea is that if we have two male missionaries and two females, the two males would be roommates and the two females staying in people's homes.
Mm-hmm. Actually, we have a couple of retreat centers that we're staying in that will have a little more private accommodation.
Okay. So no more
Airstream,
though.
We're looking at about 9 concerts over the 5 weeks. And so some days would be off days to sightsee. Some days would be, you know, like rehearsal days.
Yeah.
Some would be renewal days where we might, you know, just concentrate on spiritual renewal. So all that's combined in there, but the food, the lodging, all that is kind of more family style in host families, retreat centers, and that sort of thing.
Right, exactly. So as long as they get themselves to your home,
right,
that's the commitment, and then they will have this experience where they will have no expenses, but an awesome experience. So it's kind of like a net ministries kind of
correct, yeah,
yeah, plan. Okay, cool. So I hope that someone's listening. And that this will be, or someone who knows someone that maybe this is the kind of experience that they would like.
Yeah.
So people that they would have to travel to Illinois
to the nearest airport.
Yeah,
we would come get you from the airport. St. Louis or Indianapolis.
Good. Yeah. And they don't have to be American. If they're Canadians, they can also participate, right? So there's no issue there because you're not getting paid. So all the information is on the website, and we're going to leave all that on our site, but it's mjm7.band. Anything else that you think that people need to know? Because I think it's pretty straightforward right now, at least in my head.
Yeah, the commitment is 1 week of training and 4 weeks on the road. And so I believe it's July 7th through
dates.
August 11th, if I remember right.
Right.
Abouts there. And if you're interested, the application's on our website, mjm7.band/apply. There's an online application, and we'll schedule a time that we'll just do a video interview and see what your gifts are and see if it's a good fit.
Love it. So they don't need to be musicians or singers, although they can be.
Right.
They just have to have a passion for ministry and evangelization, and you don't have to have experience because you're going to have a little bit of formation before you start. And it's what a great experience.
Yeah.
Super. Thank you. This is awesome. I hope it goes well, because if it does, I'm sure you're going to do it again next
year. Oh, yeah. Yeah. We're just getting started, baby.
Absolutely.
We call this year the pilot program.
Yeah. Okay. 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 And the girls that are in college, are they joining you for the tour over the summer, or are they off completely?
Trinity's out in California, so she's kind of doing her own thing.
Her college is year-round.
She's not coming
She doesn't
home.
Get a break, right?
Okay. That's all right. She's having her own adventures.
Yeah.
All right. I can't believe they're in college. That's crazy. anyway, Michael and Michelle, so good to talk to you guys. Thank you for sharing this.
Absolutely.
And I hope that you get lots more applications.
Thanks so much, Deacon.
God bless.
Go with God.
You can learn all about Michael James Meddy and MJM7 and this opportunity for family band missionaries at their website, as I said, mjm7.band. If you missed any part of this conversation or you want to listen to it again, just head on to our website, slmedia.org. You can also listen to this podcast anywhere you get your podcasts. So here now to take us out is Michael James Meddy with Satisfied from his album, Between the Lines. We're listening to Michael James Meddy with Satisfied from his album Between the Lines, and that will take us to the end of our program today. To listen to the full program, go to our website, slmedia.org/podcast. You can also subscribe to the Salt and Light Hour Catholic Podcast everywhere, and you can ask your voice-activated device to play the Salt and Light Hour Catholic Podcast. Today, let's continue to pray for peace. Peace in the Holy Land, peace in Ukraine. Let's also pray for Burkina Faso and for a successful Eucharistic revival in the United States. May you stay safe, pray for each other, and take care of each other, and continue having a blessed Lenten season. Thank you for being with us today. I'm Deacon Pedro, and this has been the Salt and Light Hour.